many people go to colleges or universities and they take the sociology classes, and in these sociology classes, the professors talk about how they understand the higher view of sociology because all this academics has brought that about. And there's almost elitism at times that happens in many colleges. And this elitism was happening throughout the 19th century, where sociology was concerned with things like evolution and what did evolution have to say for their own sociology. So there would be all sorts of theories. And there were interesting people in history who took these sociology classes as well, studied sociology, and came up with powerful theories in order to be able to bring social change. One of these people was Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler had a pop sociology that he used to convince the German people that the race of the Jews were to be exterminated. So I'm going to go over that now and talk about how the sociological perspective, his meta-narrative, was used to convince enough people in order to create death camps that would send millions to their death. Now, I bring this up because as Christians, we have a clear meta-narrative. And our clear meta-narrative is that all of life is sacred. From the time a child is conceived to the death of that person, they're sacred in God's eyes. So that's a non-negotiable. But if those are not your non-negotiables, if you have a evolutionistic mind view, combine that with sociology, what you can have is a very deadly prescription. So anyway, I'm today going to talk about Hitler's view of race. The quotes in this slide presentation are taken from Hitler's book, Mein Kampf. The chapter is called Race, Nation and Race. The information is provided by this link. So, as with anything, sociologist Adolf Hitler wants to draw from authority. So, immediately, what was popular was Darwin's views. Again, Darwin wanted to show the world apart from a Christian world and life view, apart from a biblical meta-narrative. So what we have with Darwin is the Darwinian view of evolution. And now Hitler draws from that authority. And so just follow along. And all these words I'm quoting here are from Hitler's book, Mein Kampf. No more than nature desires the mating of weaker and stronger individuals. Even less does she desire the blending of a higher with a lower race, since if she did, her whole work of higher breeding, or perhaps hundreds of thousands of years, might be ruined with one blow. Notice right away he's referring to Darwin's theory about the survival of the fittest, natural selection, and right away he calls from that authority. And you know how sociology uses variables. Watch how Hitler uses variables here. Historical, and I quote again Mein Kampf, historical evidence offers countless proofs of this. It shows with terrifying clarity that every mingling of Aryan blood with that of lower peoples, the result, the end of cultured people. North America, whose population consists by far the largest part of Germanic elements, who mixed but little with the lower colored people, shows a different humanity and culture from Central and South America, where the predominantly Latin immigrants often mixed with Aborigines on a large scale. By this one example, we clearly and distinctly recognize the effects of racial mixture. The Germanic inhabitants of American continent, who remained racially pure and unmixed, rose to be masters of the continent. He will remain the master as long as he does not fall victim to the defilement of the blood. Yeah, this is completely evolutionist and completely racist. So what happens with his dangerous sociology is he starts having dangerous hypotheses. The result of all racial crossing is therefore, in brief, always the following. And this again from Mein Kampf, lowering the levels of the higher race, physical and intellectual regression, and hence the beginning of a slowly but surely progressing sickness. You'll find false classifications. Sociology is all about classifications. Everything we admire on this earth today, science and our technology inventions, is only the creative product of a few peoples, and originally perhaps of one race. On them depends the existence of this whole culture. If they perish, the beauty of this earth will sink into the grave with them. False variables. And we talked about variables already in the sociology, and he creates a bunch of variables. All great cultures of the past perished only because the variable, the original creative race, died out from, here's the variable, blood poisoning. False conclusions. The progress of humanity is like climbing an endless ladder. It's impossible to climb higher. Again, this is very much utopian evolution thinking applied to sociology. It's impossible to climb higher without first taking the lower steps. Thus, the Aryan had to take the road to which reality directed him, and not the one that would appeal to the imagination of the modern pacifist. The road of reality is hard and difficult, but in the end it will lead it leads where our friend would like to bring humanity by dreaming, but unfortunately removed more than bringing it. Again, we're talking about all sorts of rhetoric. It becomes political with more false hypotheses, all based on the sociology terms of his day, combining evolution, and just understand that in 1922, 23, 24, at the time of this writing, some of these views were definitely everywhere in Western Europe. In the lowest peoples of the earth, this quality is presented only to a very slight extent, so that often they do not go beyond the formation of the family. The greater the readiness to subordinate purely personal interests, the higher rises the ability to establish comprehensive communities. This self-sacrificing will to give one's personal labor, if necessary, one's own life for others, is most strongly developed in the Aryan. Now notice what he's doing. He's talking about one race is superior to other races. The Aryan is not only the greatest in his mental qualities as such, but in the extent of his willingness to put all his abilities in the service of his community. In him, the instinct, another Darwin word, of self-preservation has reached the noblest form. Since he is willing to subordinate his own ego to the life of the community, if the hour demands, even sacrifices it. So now what Adolf Hitler does is a sociological diagnosis. The mightiest counterpart to the Aryan is represented by the Jew. In hardly any people in the world is the instinct of self-preservation developed more strongly than in the so-called chosen. Of this, the mere fact of the survival of this race may be considered the best proof. Whereas the people which in the last 2,000 years have been exposed so slight changes of inner disposition, character, as the Jewish people. What people, finally, has gone through greater upheavals than this one, and nevertheless issued from the mightiest catastrophes of mankind unchanged? What an infinitely tough will to live and preserve the species speaks from these facts. This is a lunatic using sociological and evolutionistic terms to make his case. So then he does his clinical evaluation of racism. In the Jewish people, the will of self-sacrifice does not go beyond the individual's naked instinct of self-preservation. Their apparently great sense of solidarity is based on the very primitive herd instinct that is seen in many of the living creatures in this world. It is noteworthy, in fact, that the herd instinct leads to mutual support only as long as a common danger makes this seem useful or inevitable. the same pack of wolves, which has just fallen as prey together, disintegrates when hunger abates into its individual beasts. The same is true of horses, which try to defend themselves against an assailant in a body, but scatter again as soon as the danger is past. So he goes into just critical or clinical type of language to start lambasting the Jews. If the Jews were alone in this world, they would stifle in filth and offal. They would try to get ahead of one another in hate-filled struggle and exterminate one another, insofar as the absolute absence of all sense of self-sacrifice expressed itself in their cowardice did not turn battle into comedy here too. In judging the Jewish people's attitude on the question of human culture, the most essential characteristic we must always bear in mind is that there has never been a Jewish art, or accordingly, there has never been none today either. But above all, the two queens of all the arts, architecture and music, owe nothing original to the Jews. What they do accomplish in the field of art is either patchwork or intellectual theft. Thus, the Jews lack those qualities which distinguish the races that are creative and hence culturally blessed. Now, back to the evolutionistic authority. And again, and I want to make a point here that I think is very important. What modernism did is modernism tried to say that the compass of the Bible, of Christianity, is gone. Modernism tried to say that we are now, through science and our investigation, we are mapping out a new world. So this philosophic understanding of modernism, and then the postmodernism, where now you interpret your reality and you can take in modern elements and you can start crafting your own meaning to everything based upon the philosophy of Nietzsche and such. Hitler starts crafting his own reality where he draws in from modern sources with a sort of early postmodern subjectivism where he picks and chooses and he develops whatever he wants to do. Again, contrasting this to Christianity, who has a clear worldview, a Bible from Old and New Testament that makes clear indications of where people came from, who they are, why they are special, why they exist, how they need a savior, the problems of sin, all of these things happen in Christianity. But for Adolf Hitler, what you see is he's appealing now in his postmodern elucidation, his case. He has no compass, but he's still trying to pull back to authority to try to convince everybody around him of his racism. The Jewish life as a parasite in the body of other nations and states explains the characteristic which once caused Schopenhauer, as has been already mentioned, to call him the great master in living. Existence impels the Jew to lie and lie perpetually, just as it compels the inhabitants of the northern countries to wear warm clothing. Again, he's talking about like evolutionistic evolution applies to culture. Now, what's happened is interesting. Since he has an audience that basically is Lutheran in Germany, of course he's going to draw from authorities and he draws from Revelation. His life is only of this world and his spirit is inwardly alien to true Christianity. Now, Hitler is not a Christian, and he's manipulating the Christian scriptures as true Christianity as his nature 2,000 years previous was to the great founder of the new doctrine. Again, Jesus himself was a Jew. Of course, this was not something that Adolf Hitler mentioned, but Jesus was born a Jew. biologically a Jew. Okay. Of course, the latter made no secret of his attitude toward the Jewish people. When necessary, he took the whip to drive from the temple of the Lord this adversary of all humanity. Again, this is a Jewish temple, and the Lord drove out of the Jewish temple the money changers to make the temple more holy. But again, he's just trying to make his case and draw it from authority, who then, as always, saw in religion nothing but an instrument for his business existence. In return, Christ was nailed to the cross. While our present-day party Christians debase themselves to begging for Jews' vote in an election and later try to arrange political swindles and with atheistic Jewish parties, and this against their own nation. Okay, again, we're seeing how he is trying to twist Scripture, but he's drawing from his own evolutionistic worldview. Again, notice the sociology words. Only the deeper and broader strata, remember that we talked about classes, strata of the people as such, or rather that class which is beginning to wake up and fight for its rights and freedoms, cannot yet be sufficiently taken in by these methods. But this is more necessary than anything else, for the Jew feels that the possibility of his rising to a dominant role exists only if there is someone ahead of him to clear the way, and this someone he thinks he can recognize in the bourgeoisie, in the broadest strata, in fact. But here is a guy who is constantly using a sociology narrative. The Jew almost never marries a Christian woman. It is because it is the Christian who marries a Jewess. The bastards, however, take after the Jewish side. Especially a part of the high nobility degenerates completely. The Jew is perfectly aware of this, and is therefore systematically carried into this mode of disarming the intellectual leader class of his racial adversaries in order to mask his activity and lull his victims. However, he talks more and more of the equality of all men without regard to race or color. The fool begins to believe in him. And what he also does, which political leaders like to do, is again, they use sociology. I mean, if you look today at the debates that are occurring in the news media and in journalism and the polarization of issues like race and all that, how different are we? We have people just lambasting each other and calling upon, you know, sociological authority and, you know, race relations, socialization, and different classes in society. And what we have is nothing more than demonizing. So we have the news media demonizing, trying to divide nations upon nations, and using all sorts of tactics to do that. So he writes this whole book, and then in the early 1920s, he tries to place the blame of World War I on the Jews. Only by examining and comparing all other problems of life in the light of this one question shall we see how absurdly petty they are by this standard. They are all limited in time, but the question of preserving and not preserving the purity of the blood will endure as long as there are men. All really significant symptoms of decay of pre-war period can at last, and in the last analysis, be reduced to racial causes. Now, here we know something that the biblical sociology of race is this. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The story of Adolf Hitler is not just some whacked out politician who convinced the Jewish or who convinced the German people that the Jews were parasites. when you study this sociology in the times that you live, really, if we're not guided by a compass of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, stuff like this can develop. It is nothing more than one powerful group of people suppressing another powerful group of people. And underneath it is that sinful nature of control. You know, people say, well, you know, is evolution still operative? And people like to make it a little biological thing. But, you know, people, Darwin's premise that there's like a, you know, the rule of the superior, you know, the those who, you know, the fittest survive, the powerful, the strong, all of those types of things. Christianity goes the other way. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the lowly. Everybody matters. It's not one group that matters. Everybody matters because we are made in the image of God. So this is a great study. A lot of people never even look at Mein Kampf, what Hitler wrote, but it's pure sociology. So you see the sociology of Adolf Hitler, and we have a different sociology. Our meta-narrative is that society needs God, and as revival leaders, we're going to bring the gospel to all nations.